chapter 14, verse 4. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Following the Lamb, Following the Lamb. Revelation 14, 4. Thus saith the Lord, These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now I want to take, before we look at this, let's take a moment and ask the Lord to open up our minds and hearts. Father, as we come to this passage, we thank you for it, first of all, Lord. And Lord, we ask you to open up our minds and our hearts. Let us leave here with something, Lord, we can apply to our lives. Give us a teachable spirit, and Holy Spirit, speak to every life here. And if there's one here today that knows not Christ as Savior, we pray you might be willing to stir their heart or even to call them to yourself from the preaching of your word. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak through me to your people. Let me be the vessel, and you do all the talking. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Here we have a pre-judgment day image of the Lamb of God leading his church. The 144,000 saints referred to in the text are the same 144,000 saints that are referred to in chapter 7. And the only difference between them is that in chapter 7, those 144,000 saints were still on their earthly pilgrimage. And in our text, they are now in the presence of the Lord. Their earthly duties are over, and they are enjoying their heavenly reward. The section of text I want to look at this morning is the part that says, These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I want to park here this morning and look into the doctrine of the atonement. To begin with, we should note that the scriptures, in scripture, the lamb is both the symbol of a sacrificial atonement and at the same time it's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see those two terms used together in John 1:29. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He recognized Jesus as the sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of the world. So the two go together in Scripture. Now, the first thing I'd like to point out to you is that following the lamb wherever he goes is a unique characteristic that's only found in saints. It's only found in born-again believers. The world out there, most of the world, even most of the evangelical professing world, they do not follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I'll get to that in a minute. It's a very unique, following the Lamb is a very unique characteristic that shows that a person is a saint. And it's always been the characteristic of a saint. If we go all the way back to Genesis 4, in Genesis 4, we see Abel. And what's he doing? He's standing beside the altar of sacrifice with God's acceptable lamb. We also see in Abel, he's the very first martyr that was murdered over the doctrine of the sacrifice by blood. He was the very first martyr. Satan, as you know, wastes no time at anything. And as soon as he saw that God had established a way of getting rid of sins, what did he do? He attacked them. And although Abel was martyred or killed by his brother, His voice at this very day still testifies that there is no access to God except by the sacrifice of a lamb. God reveals that to us in Hebrews 11:4. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, I'd like to remind you that his death refers to his physical body. I tell you this, Scripture tells you this, Abel is more alive now than he ever was on this earth. He's in heaven. And I dare say his murderous brother is exactly the same way. He's more alive now than he was ever on this earth. Abraham, we go back to Abraham. He was another saint that followed the Lamb wherever he goes. We see that when Isaac asked his father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering? Abraham answered, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Genesis 22:8. Imagine that. Young Isaac, a young man, probably about 21 years old, 19 or 21 years old, somewhere in that range. He brought the wood. He brought everything except the sacrifice. And he was wondering what this was all about. And his father told him that God would provide a lamb. The father of the faithful, that is Abraham, understood that Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, would provide a perfect substitute who would die for his people, even as the ram was provided for his son Isaac. When we see Isaac and Abraham in that scene, it is one of the few places in Scripture where you see a type of God the Father offering his son, Jesus Christ. And he did that with Abraham and Isaac. It's an image of that great offering the eternal Father would make. We also see the characteristic of God's people following the Lamb when we look at Israel. So we see it in Abel. We see it in Abraham. We see it in Israel. The Jews, they were enslaved in Egypt. Joseph was no longer remembered. There were too many people. Pharaoh was trying to weed them out, thin them down a little bit. So he enslaved them to kilns, made them work, enslaved building cities and pyramids. And they couldn't leave Egypt, could they? They couldn't leave Egypt until they had eaten the Paschal lamb and then spread its blood around the dwelling place. They were there until the lamb came and they ate that lamb and they used that blood to protect themselves. Even in the wilderness, it wasn't just in Egypt, even in the wilderness, they followed the lamb by continuing to offer God a morning lamb and an evening lamb. Indeed, the people of God are renowned for their trust in the great blood sacrifice, especially the Passover lamb and the morning and the evening lamb. Everywhere we look in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see that. And it all speaks about the atoning blood of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. I dare say to you, there is no clearer characteristic of saints throughout ages than these are the ones which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, I want to draw your attention to a few points as to why the saints follow the Lamb. To begin with, it was the Lamb that made them saints. Every single one of you sitting here that call yourself a saint, you were made a saint because of the Lamb of God. Sainthood begins at the cross at Calvary. Every faithful believer, every single one of you, have had your prison rags that you came into this world with, spiritually speaking. You've had them washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 9:22 reminds us, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We have no hope. None of us. We have no hope of ever being righteous before God unless we have been washed in the blood of that Lamb. I mentioned at our communion table, it is everything, the blood. I have a proof verse for that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That simply means that Christ, the Lamb of God, paid for your sins with his blood. They also follow the Lamb, not just because he made them saints, but because he preserves the saints. Psalm 37:28 promises, "The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever." You know, one of the things that we all have trouble with is we have trouble with word pictures. We have trouble taking words and making them pictures so that they stay in our head. You know, it's funny, there's a thing called post-traumatic stress syndrome. People who are involved in particularly bad situations, sometimes they become traumatized by them and they can't get them out of their head. And sometimes that's bad, that's very bad. Sometimes it's very sinful. That would be called post-traumatic sin syndrome. Words should make pictures in your mind. And when you think of the blood of Christ, and you think that you are the righteousness of Christ, and when you think about prison rags that you had, doesn't mean the clothes you're wearing. The picture you should have is your unrighteousness, the way you offended God, and how Christ stepped up on that cross and shed his blood so that you would be his righteousness in him towards God. And of course, his Father accepted that. And 1 John 1:7 testifies, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and still the blood of Christ Jesus cleanses us from all sin." You see, beloved, all of your sins, past, present, and future, they're all forgiven. That is, they've been paid for in full. That is, the penalty for sin has been removed. Now, some people get that confused. They don't understand that. "Well, my sins are all forgiven, so I guess I can do whatever I want." No. It simply means that the penalty of the law has been satisfied for every one of your sins, Raymond. You never have to worry about that. But it's for sure, as you go through your life, you're going to sin. There's going to be things that come into your life. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tested. And you will sin. And when that happens, you need to be cleansed again. You need a perpetual cleansing from sin. And the wounds of Christ, they offer a perpetual cleansing for all our sins. Proof verse, 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's not a day that goes by when that cleansing blood isn't washing somebody from something every day. And not only does the Lamb preserve us, he's responsible for the beginning and the continuance of the saint's spiritual life. And for this reason, these are the ones who follow the Lamb and go wherever he goes. The beginning and the continuance. I don't know when you got saved, but when the day was that you got saved, from that day forward, the Lamb has continued to help you persevere in your faith and has helped you to get through this world. Why? All the way back to the cross again. You're blood bought. You belong to God. He wants to help you. He pleads with you, "Give me your burdens. And although they be heavy, give them to me, and my burden isn't heavy. I'll take them from you." He tells you, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He tells you, "Where two or more are gathered, I'm in your midst." The Spirit of God preserves you and keeps you. The Lamb of God is constantly around you, and that blood is constantly cleansing you. When the devil tempts you and he cracks open a door and you look in that door and you see something you shouldn't see, or you think about something you shouldn't see, that blood washes it away and you repent and it's gone. And another reason the saints follow the Lamb is because He is the only model of holiness that is acceptable to God the Father. If you've ever thought about, have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about all the different ways mankind has gone through to try to be holy? When I was in college, we studied a little bit about that. There was a man who lived in a tree. For 35 years, he never came out of that tree. And he did it to separate himself from the world so that he would become more holy. Didn't work. Absolutely didn't work. Others, they build great monasteries. And they go into those monasteries and they spend their entire life dedicated to reading the Bible and holiness. Oh, there's no temptation. We'll seal you off from the world, and you'll be more holy if you do that. And it's just not men that do that. Women do that as well. Entire sects of women they ostracize themselves in a little community, and they go about doing good works, all with the pretense of being more holy. The ways are endless. I was watching on National Geographic. There's a certain parade that comes about once a year in a South American country. And all the practicing Christians have belts. And hundreds of them walk down the street beating the sin out of themselves, trying to make themselves more holy. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. The only model of holiness that is acceptable to God is the model of Jesus Christ. And we are to model ourselves after Him. As a matter of fact, I have proof verses for that. Christ Himself tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but Me. You can't get any holier than Jesus Christ. Where else on this planet can you see the law of God written in living characters except in the life of Jesus Christ? Where else can you see it? You can see it in a book. You can see it on the wall downstairs. But where do you see it being lived? In the life of Jesus Christ. He is the only model of holiness that God will accept. And what about Romans 8:29? The whole purpose of your sanctification, Paul testifies, is that all God's children are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. All of you who know Christ as your Savior, you're going through a process. You're being processed by the Spirit of God. What He's trying to do, basically, if you got away from the deep theology of it all and got down to the meat and potatoes of it, what He's trying to do is get you to kill your will. That's it. And that's the hardest thing in the world for a human being to do, is to give up their will. Their will for anything. That's why you're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only model of holiness that is acceptable. That's why the main characteristics of saints is to follow the Lamb. If you're not following the Lamb, let me ask you this morning, if you're listening to this, what are you following? Let me ask the world that's listening, or maybe went on the website by accident, or if you're listening and you're not saved, what are you following in this life? What? If you're not following Jesus Christ, what are you following? The answer is really simple. In this case, one of the few examples I can give you, there's three things you could follow in this world. You can follow Jesus, you can follow the devil, or you can follow yourself. That's it. And I tell you, if you're not following Christ, those other two things, that if you're following either yourself or the devil, you may think you're doing great. And I've heard plenty of people who were following themselves and the devil tell me, oh, I'm doing fine. I'm glad you have your religion. That's really good. I'm glad and I'm happy for you. But I'm doing okay. You know, I'm all right. I'm hanging in there and I'm doing right. I tell the person that thinks that your self-righteousness will judge you, and that the coming judgment, the white throne judgment, you will be in the second resurrection. Your name will not be in the book, Lamb's book of life, because you don't know the Lamb, and the Lamb doesn't know you. The main characteristics of the saints is to follow the Lamb, both in model and in practice. You can listen to this sermon. You can go online and get a copy of it. You can play it in your car. You can memorize it, whatever you do. But if it's not touching your heart, it ain't doing you no good at all. You got to walk out that door, and you got to know that you're one who follows the Lamb and goes wherever He goes. I also would dare to tell you that it's critical to understand. This is a critical point to understand. That we can only be saints in the truest sense of the word only when we follow the Lamb. The Bible gives a wealth of information about professing Christians who are, in my view, unsaved believers. They believe in the historical Christ. They believe that He was virgin born. They believe the tenets of the Bible. They believe in the Ten Commandments. They have all this head knowledge in their head, but they never use it. They can't apply it. They don't know how to get it to sink from here to here to here to here. They don't know how to do that. And as a result of it, they're not doers of the word. And if you're not doers of the word, then you're not following the Lamb, because the Lamb has given an inspired word that says, be doers of the word. And that, by the way, is not optional. It is a command. We are to be doers of the word. We are to follow the Lamb. And that simply means what God's word says, that's what we live. As difficult as it is, that is our responsibility and our duty. And I would add to that, that's our privilege. In the truest sense, we can only be saints when we follow the Lamb. Now, I just told you something. I got a little ahead of my notes here. There are many, many professing Christians that don't follow the Lamb. They claim they do, but they really follow the man. I'm going to throw a name out there. Millions of people love this guy. His name is Joel Osteen. Claims to be an evangelist. If you ever listen to what he says, he's better defined as a heretic of what he teaches and what he says. And he's just one of many. I remember a while ago, there was Oral Roberts. There was his son. There was Jimmy Swaggart. There was a whole list of people that millions of people followed. The Crystal Cathedral, whoever that was. I know that there was millions of people. Robert Schuller, yes. And people follow those men. They do. And if you go up to them, they're going to tell you, hey, Robert Schuller said it. He said it on TV, so it must be true. He knows the Bible better than me, so it's true. That's exactly what happens. Millions today follow people like Osteen. While others, millions of other people, follow after well-known preachers, evangelists, and theologians. Millions. But let me ask you. If somebody were to say to you, well, who do you follow? Well, I follow the Lamb. How do you follow the Lamb? Well, I follow the Lamb by being a doer of his word. Whatever he says, that's what I do. Wherever he tells me to go, that's where I go. Whatever door he opens, I walk through. Whatever happens to me, I give him the glory. That's following the Lamb. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes, "Be ye followers of me." Then he quickly adds to that, even as I also am of Christ. You see, Paul wanted the churches to use him as a living example because he was a living example of following the Lamb. He was a living example of living a Christocentric life. There perhaps is nobody in the New Testament that lived, other than Christ himself, that lived a Christocentric life the way Paul did. And he was telling the church, be followers of me as I am of Christ. And the same thing applies to you. You are to be followers of Christ. And if you follow a preacher, if that preacher is not a follower of the Lamb, then you're to correct them as a brother or sister. And if that person doesn't want to change, then you simply reject him and you follow the truth, because that is the path the Lamb always walks on, the truth. Every saint, every one of you listening that know Christ, you must take heed to never follow anyone so blindly that they lead you astray. Jesus reminds us of that in Matthew 15:14. "And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit." I'm going to tell you, all the millions of people that follow these heretics, these televangelists, all of them, they're going to go into a pit. They may not believe it, they may not want to believe it, but the Bible says that's exactly what's going to happen. And the reason is because the people that they're listening to and the people they're following, they're not the Lamb. You sitting here in this church, you don't follow me. You follow the Lamb. I simply present the food that the Lamb has provided for us. And it's your responsibility to look it up and say, yep, he got that one right. And he got that one right. Yep, so far he's on track. Or not. But it's your responsibility. There's another large group of professing Christians that follow after the church. That's another group. Instead of looking for the Lamb, well, they follow a church. Denominationalism, another thing right out of the pits of hell. Denominationalism. A group of people get together and say, well, we're the same thought, we have the same this, the same that, the same that. Let's call ourselves Protestants, or let's call ourselves Methodists, or let's call ourselves this, that, or the other. Show me that here. Show me it. There's one Lamb. And whether you're a Methodist, or you're a Congregationalist, or you're a Baptist, if you're following the Lamb, you got the same book, you don't need a denomination. You just need the Lamb. It's that simple. And yet, denominations, what they do is they join together groups. They have things called synods. They have things called general conferences. They have all these wonderful terms. And what they do is they get churches together from all across the country, and they all throw their money in the kicker, and they all do things that they want to do for works. That is not following the Lamb. There's no denominations in the Bible. It's not Apollos. We don't follow Apollos. We don't follow Paul. We follow Christ. And what we need to do, and I don't care if you are Ron Quadrella and you have to drive 1 hour or more one way to get to church, he does it because it's the truth. And God will reward every single inch that he drives. He'll receive a reward for that because he wants to follow the Lamb. It's that simple. Denominations, between them and amongst them, they're different. None of them are the same. They have the same general idea. You don't see them in the scriptures. Following the church, though, it sounds good, doesn't it? Hey, I follow the whatever the creed of the church is, that's what I'm going with. That sounds good. But when you look at it in many denominations, especially today, you know what you see? When you look carefully at denominations, most of them you see the serpent's paw. you see a print. And that print means that the Lamb isn't there. That means that the devil is in the church. And they may not see it, but Ichabod is on the door. The glory of the Lord has departed. This church had Ichabod on the door at one time. But obviously God wanted to do something with it. So spiritually speaking, he burned the place up with his word. And all the people here that were not born again Christians are no longer here. Simple. We miss them. We love them. But they're not of us. Church, let me tell you, there's over a billion people that follow the church at Rome. And what do? They count on Rome to guide them, protect them, and to lead them. That's what they do. They believe that the church will give them all the direction and all the things they need to do to make it to heaven. Now, the problem with that is, to begin with, the followers of Rome, the church at Rome, they believe, and here's the main crux of it in my view, they believe their leader is infallible when it comes to spiritual matters. And that simply means he's incapable of error. How many of you believe that? You believe there's a human being alive outside of Christ that's incapable of error? There's a perfect human being, a spirit. I don't care what matter. I don't care if it's baseball. But I tell you this morning, I dare say there is no group that is more erring in spiritual doctrine than the modern church today. And not just the church at Rome, the Protestant church as well. Erring in doctrine. How is that? Because when you study the doctrines of the church, it's the same thing as the doctrines of the denominations. When the Bible says, let no man tell you that one day is holy over another day. When the Bible tells you that Christ was crucified once, one time. When the Bible tells you that this is an ordinance, there's no breaking of the bread and eating Christ's body and drinking his blood. Because if you look a little further in that text, a little further down, I think it's verse 63, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, because they asked him, what's that all about? He said, the things I tell you, they're spiritual. That's what he said. And yet, a billion people believe that if they don't have this, and they don't confess their sins to one another, if they don't do that, then they have no place in heaven. If they don't receive the last rites, if they don't receive sacraments, and by the way, sacraments means grace, giving of grace. That means the church is saying, look, you can go to heaven, but if you go to heaven, you have to do it this way, and this way, and this way, and we'll make sure that you get there. How's that sound to you? That's exactly what a million people believe. To the death. I dare tell you that more blood has been shed over religion than everything else combined. And it's sad to report that there are countless millions of people that follow the church only to be led into the eternal flames. And lastly, if you will follow the Lamb wherever he goes, you know what you have to do? You have to go outside the camp, even as Christ went outside the camp. When you follow the Lamb outside the gate, you know what you're going to find? If you stand up for your faith, you're going to find out that people don't like you, that people want to persecute you. You're going to lose a lot of friends. You're not going to do too well at work. You're not going to be invited to a lot of family functions. They're going to persecute you. They'll complain, oh, you're a little too religious for my liking. Oh, you're a little out of step with the modern world. Or they'll accuse you of being in a cult. This is the same type of person, mark my words, exactly the same type of persons in the first century who said the Lamb of God has a demon, who said that he's a blasphemer, who said that he's a wine bibber, and that he's a glutton. These are the same type of people. These are people who know nothing about God. Luke 6:22 and 23 reminds us, this is what happens when you are persecuted. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn you, spur your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. I have to tell you something. I've lost my children. I've lost my family. It's really my wife and I and my church family. That's it. That's it. And it's okay. And we don't get invited places. And at first it was like, oh, man, this is really terrible. I feel bad. I'd like to see the grandkids, blah, 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 right? That passage says to me that I'm to rejoice. I'm not to sit there and cry about it and say, oh, I can't see my kids. First and foremost of all, if it wasn't God's plan, guess what? I'd have them bouncing on my knee every day. It's part of God's plan, and we have to accept it that way because that's exactly what it is. It's either that or luck, chance, or coincidence, period. You'll also, if you follow the Lamb, you'll also suffer. You may suffer physically, emotionally, or financially. In whatever way you suffer, if you follow the Lamb, then you will gladly put your footsteps in the blood-spattered footsteps of your Master. Wherever Christ went, you can't do, nothing could happen to you worse than happened to Him. And that's what He wants you to do. Follow Him. You follow my steps. Here's my steps right here. This is a book. I laid it all out for you. I want you to follow that. And I guarantee you, if you follow that, you're going to get some great results. Paul tells us we must never, and this sometimes isn't talked about much very much either. We must never forget that our suffering is to be considered a gift. Proof verse, Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. So whatever you're going through now, I don't know what it is. Family problems, financial problems, medical problems, emotional problems, health problems, whatever it is, suffer. It's a privilege to suffer. It's an opportunity to worship God in ways you could never do before, ever. If you follow the Lamb, you're going to suffer. And lastly, are we not happy? Are we not happy, brothers and sisters, to be known, to be known as those are the ones that follow the Lamb wherever He goes? Do you carry that title with pride? Do you do that? I do. I never used to, but I do now. I'm glad I follow Christ and I let everybody know it. And here's the reason why. When we follow the Lamb, where does this tracks lead us? Where does this book lead us? This book leads us to rest, peace, hope, joy, long-suffering, patience, wisdom, hope. Got it? That's where those tracks lead. Now, you name one thing outside of this book that will lead you to even two of those things. No, there is none. And if you're one of those that follow the Lamb wherever He goes, Jesus Christ Himself, the Lamb of God, assures you that He will lead you to glory. In His great priestly prayer, the Lamb prayed, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me, and I love this part, may be with Me where I am. You imagine that? You know what a King of glory lives? In something you can't even imagine. Something that's so fabulous, so magnificent, that eye had not seen nor ear heard the things that God had prepared for those that love Him. And that's where following the Lamb leads you. It leads you to glory. And David adds to that in 16:11, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. When you're there, that's it. Pleasures forevermore. If you are known as the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes, then beloved of God, your path may be narrow, your path may be difficult, but it ends in glory and grace. That's where it ends. I dare anyone to show me another path that equals that. Follow the Lamb wherever He goes and be assured that you have everything now and you will have everything to come. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, none of this matters to you. You don't follow the Lamb. The Bible says your father's the devil and that you do the things of your father. But if you feel that this message has stirred your heart and that God is stirring your heart and might be calling you towards Him, or you feel you want to submit your life to Christ, you call me or see me after the service and I will show you in God's Word how He'll put you on track to follow the Lamb and lead you to glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Lamb of God. All that that represents, we can't even imagine. But what we can imagine, we thank you for it. And we ask you, Father, we ask you, Lord, to help us follow the Lamb wherever He goes. No matter what it costs us, Lord, help us to do that for your glory and our good. Help us to glorify you. And Lord, we know we got one shot at it. Today, that's all we know. We got today. Help us, Father, to do that even today. If there's one here who knows not Christ, pray, Lord, you would use this to stir their hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Closing hymn. We'll stand and sing hymn number 254 in the red hymnal.